Turn this thing. I'm reading the Romans passage, Romans 8, but from 12 to 25, and I'm using the New English Translation. It's quite a complex passage, so I'd really encourage you to read it 25 times during this week so it really makes sense to you because it is fairly complex. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then we are heirs, namely heirs of God and also fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that our present sufferings cannot even be compared to the coming glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly awaits for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of God who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with endurance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Very good. I'll just drag this over. You know what it's like when you go away for 6 weeks and then you come back to work and you've got this kind of brain fog. And then you get Romans 8 to preach on. Thanks, team. Really appreciate that. That's really good. Thanks, Cheryl, for reading this morning. As she said, it's relatively straightforward. Got it sorted? I can sit down? Great. Yes, anyway, we'll get there, hopefully. So today, I'm not going to do a line-by-line exegesis of the passage. I'm just going to pull out a few things and have a yarn. But first of all, I'd like to tell you a story about my grandparents. When my grandparents died, you divvy up all the stuff, don't you? And my mum's family is relatively complex. And there were some, things in the household that different people had been promised. And there were some things that weren't promised to anyone. But anyway, as the family started to gather from different places in New Zealand, all of a sudden stuff started going missing out of the house. And my mum came in and she said, oh, I wonder where that is. And she was hunting around to find it and then found out that her brother's wife had sort of taken that without, just to help themselves. And then something was promised to all the grandchildren and us, being grandchildren, we were promised something. And, oh, that'd be great. We don't have one of those. It'd be really helpful. And went to pick it up and it was gone. Inheritances are interesting things, aren't they? And when people die, families, the last person in that family passes away, then often there's a sense of that inheritance gets passed on. And I can't really complain because when my grandmother did die, she left some money to my mum who gave some to us. We got a spa pool out of it. It was great. We still use it today, even though it's rather old now. Over the years, we've had people live with us and we like to include them as part of our family, but they don't get any of my inheritance or our inheritance. You know, William here, he's lived with us for a year. Sorry, William. he coped, okay? He got there. The first, after a couple of weeks of William living with us, we went into one of our lockdowns from COVID. And, of course, the girls came home. Well, two of them anyway. And there was William sitting at the table with his mouth open while there was this constant barrage of conversation and me being mocked rather severely, I seem to remember. And although I consider William as part of my family, he doesn't get any of my inheritance at this stage. There's still work, you know. Elisha's managed to win. So Elisha married Chloe. He gets some of the inheritance. There's not that much, but, you know, he gets some of it. Maybe I'll leave him, you know, the rooster. And then you get these shops and places like, none of us are old enough to remember this, Collinson and Sons? Yeah, so Collinson and Sons was a great retail place in Palmerston North. And it went from the father whose name was Leopold, and it went down to four generations of his sons looking after the business of Collinson and Sons. Great shop, wasn't it? I'm too young, I don't remember. I read it online. Not true. And so this whole thing of inheritance is going to be part of what we talk about this morning. So we're going to start off and recap a little bit about from where William set the platform for us last week. We're going to talk around what it means for us as we're filled with the Spirit of God to be called sons and daughters of the living God. What it means for us then to have a sense of that inheritance and then the hope that we live in. So William talked to us last week around the transformation that happens by us being indwelled by the Spirit and what Jesus has done by freeing us from the power of sin and death, and that there is no condemnation. We are no longer condemned to death. We no longer have that condemnation hanging over us, but we are free because of what Jesus has done. And then one of the things that William said right at the very end, he says, but there's more. Do you remember that? You don't remember that? I remember that. If you weren't here, that's what he said. You did say that, didn't you? Oh yeah, even he doesn't remember it. He said, and there's more. And today we get to see some of the more that is. So by dwelling, the Holy Spirit dwells with us and lives in us. And the dwelling of God in us is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that whole sense of dwelling reminds us of history through the Old Testament. Right from Genesis 1 and 2, where God came and met with the humans. And he came and he walked in the evening with Adam and Eve. And he came and he wanted to dwell with them and be at one with them. And then we see together that we would not only live in harmony with us or with mankind, but we would rule together. And Genesis 1:27 talks around that and gives us the sense, gives mankind the sense of dominion, which is rulership, and gives us the sense of, and he named the animals, didn't they? Named the animals. So there's a sense of this God wanting to partner with us. In the Exodus story, God dwelt with them in the tabernacle or in the tent as they wandered around the wilderness. There was always this kind of heart cry that God wanted to dwell with his people. And then he led them out of slavery from Egypt and led them into the promised land. There's the sense of dwelling and leading. And then through the prophets, in Ezekiel 36 and 37, where it talks around, I'll put my spirit in you. And the dry bones passage, where it talks around, my dwelling place will be with them. Isaiah 7 verse 4 talks about God Emmanuel, God with us. So there's this constant story, this constant narrative through the whole of Scripture of God wanting to dwell with man. And we get the sense that this is what Paul is really getting to when he starts to talk around being filled with the Spirit, is God dwelling with us. But wait, there's more. You see, Jesus needed to do what he did on the cross so that the Holy Spirit could dwell with us. Because otherwise, Holy Spirit can't dwell where there's sin. But we are free from the power of sin. We are free. There is no condemnation. We are not condemned any longer. So Jesus died on the cross, not just so that we get saved, not just so that we don't go to hell, but Jesus did it so that he could dwell with us and that God could dwell with his people. I think this is extremely significant. Everywhere the Spirit was, there is life. God breathed on Adam. Jesus breathed in the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Holy Spirit comes with wind and breath at Pentecost. God breathes. God's breath always brings life to us. And as we read in this part of Scripture now that we've just read, that changes the status of who we are. So no longer are we to be slaves, but we are called the sons of God. And in earlier translations and other translations, it's actually called children of God. But I think Paul uses this term sons of God on purpose. Because I think he's having it, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the people in Rome. And I think he's speaking to the Roman emperors who would call themselves sons of God. They would have written on their coins, sons of God. And he's addressing this and he says, no longer will you be that sons of God, but as you are filled by the Spirit, you are the sons of God. And later he talks around being children. So I don't think it's a specific thing around male and female. And some of the translations have changed that to try to be more politically correct, I think. But I think in this case, I think Paul is doing it on purpose because he's addressing one of the things that came out of that whole Roman Empire. But no longer slaves. So we don't have to react out of fear and anxiety and punishment. You see, if you lived in those days and you believed in the gods, then you were constantly afraid that you wouldn't appease them. You were constantly afraid that they would come and smite you, because that's what the gods were like. They could do what they liked, and they were mean and they were harsh, and the human beings were to do what they wanted them to do. And that was the concept of the gods. But actually the living God, the all-creator God, he says, I call you as sons and daughters. I call you as my children, and you no longer are slaves who live out of fear and anxiety, but you are ones who come out of security. You are loved, you are chosen, and you are accepted. And then it talks around the spirit of adoption, around the spirit of sonship. We've got some good friends who live in Christchurch, and one of the things they've done is they've ended up adopting children who have been, I need to be careful how I say it in some ways, but they are the children that have come out of abuse and incest in one of the Pacific Islands. And so they've adopted into their family two of these kids that have been children who have been pushed out of their own families and completely completely rubbished and sent completely away from their own families. And they've adopted them into their family, so they are now have the family name. They now have the full inheritance of being daughters of them. And Jeremy and Shelley have lived their life of just constantly loving these kids and treating them as their own. And adoption is not a popular word at the moment, is it? It's a bit tricky because I understand the problematic situation that we find ourselves in of having biological parents and what that looks like. And all of that is quite tricky. I understand that. But the concept in itself is amazing. The concept in itself of saying that I choose someone to love someone, and that's a choice you make. But again, I think Paul is on purpose addressing something out of the Roman Empire. Because what the emperors would do is they would, if they didn't have a son, or they didn't have a son they liked, or didn't think that they would be good at what they were wanted them to carry on with, they would adopt someone outside of the family. And so they would adopt them into, and not only adopt them into them as a family, but adopt them into their role as emperor. And in that era, there were many of them who did that, Julius, Augustus, Tiberius. They were either adopted people into that family to follow on their family way, because that's the way they wanted to do, and they thought they could control them and all the rest of it, and they weren't straightforward. But I think Paul here is trying to address that whole issue of what that adoption could or should look like. You see, all debts were paid in full. So you could adopt a slave, and your slave is then allowed to go into your household of your family era. You know, it's like Downton Abbey. You have the slave area, the servant area, and they're allowed to live in that area, and they come up and down the back stairs and serve them, but they've got to go back down again. It's like inviting them into the very lounge room, the very bedrooms of the family side of the house. They have full rights, and all their debts are paid. And along with that sense of adoption, you get this intimacy, an intimacy with the Father. An intimacy the same, and so therefore we get the same intimacy that Jesus had with the Father. We are invited into that intimacy with the all-creator God. Now, I find these words really easy to say, and it's actually quite big if we really understand this, but it changes the way you see life and the way you do life if we truly get a hold of this. Because wait, there's more. You see, if we have an inheritance by being filled and led by the Spirit, it says we are co-heirs with Christ. Galatians 4:7 says, you are a son and therefore an heir. And this heir talks around inheritance. And first of all, if we are co-heirs with the Messiah Jesus, then what does it look like for him? You see, Jesus in Psalm 2 said that all the nations are his inheritance. He said he is the heir in Hebrews 1:2, the heir of all things. Philippians 2 said Jesus was placed in the highest place and given the name above all other names. Daniel 7, let's read this. Daniel 7 is the vision that Daniel had. Daniel 7, 13 to 14. In my vision in the night, I continued to watch. And I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, approached the Ancient of Days, and he was led into his presence. And he was given dominion, glory, and kingship, and that the people of every nation and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Talking of Jesus, the Messiah King. So Jesus' inheritance is the whole world. He holds all things together. And Jesus' mission of being prophet, priest, and king, he spoke the words of God. He was the mediator between heaven and earth. He was the ruler of the whole earth. And Jesus was glorified. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore God raised him up and gave him a name above every name, and every knee shall bow on the earth, above the earth, and below the earth. Heavens and earth and below the earth, sorry. That he was given that name above every name, and every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. That Jesus would be glorified. And yet it says we are co-heirs with Christ. Does that therefore mean that that's what we are called to? That we are called to rule and have dominion? And what does that look like? Because I look at the world today and I see these people vying for power and trying to rule the world, and they call themselves the ruler of the world. It's like, is that what it should look like? But it actually fits really well with the Genesis story, doesn't it? That as God made mankind, that actually we were called to rule. We were called to steward well. That we are called to speak God's word. We are called to be that place where heaven and earth intersect. So it's not just about going to heaven when we die, but actually there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we are that place where heaven and earth combine. When we pray, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? Here on earth, as it is in heaven. Whenever we pray for healing or release people from spiritual oppression, we're inviting heaven to come to earth. Wherever Jesus is, heaven and earth are joined. If Jesus is in us, does that not mean the same for us? We too rule with him together. And God's plan is always that we rule with him in righteousness and justice and compassion. And it says we too will be glorified with him if we share in his sufferings. And we are heirs if we join in his sufferings. So wait, there's more. And if we receive that sense of glory, and what does it mean for us to share in the sufferings of Christ? Well, what did Jesus do? Again, Philippians 2 talks around Jesus. He, even though he was the very nature God, he emptied himself, made himself nothing, took on the very nature of mankind, was made in the form of a servant. He sacrificed all. He lived in that sense of suffering, even unto death. So how do we live? What does that look like for us? Because we live in this strange space where we say, that all sounds great, okay? No condemnation. I'm going to rule the world with Jesus. I'm going to rule with compassion and all the rest of it. Hallelujah, let's go to it. And I look at my world and my life and I go, I'm not there yet. And we live in the space of the now and yet not yet. That it's true, God has rescued us. It is true, God has promised that this will be the way that it is. But we live in this space. And that's why he talks around the whole sense of hope. You see, you can't hope for what you already have. It's not hope anymore. But we live in a sense of hope. That our status is set. We are the children of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are made to rule the world in the right sense by serving, by sacrifice, by suffering. And it's interesting that as we lean into this, you know, the terminology it talks around not only us, but creation groaning, waiting. And creation groans. And as we are called to be good stewards of our creation, as the people of God, creation groans waiting for the fullness of that to happen. And I don't know about you, but it'd be really nice to get a new body and that my hip would work again. It'd be really nice to have the fullness of that now. But the reality is we don't have that now. It uses the imagery of a pain as a woman in labor. There's a sense of pain and suffering in our world, and I'm not going to talk about that because I would not know except what I've experienced with my wife. But that's not that pleasant. But there is a hope when you go through childbirth. Elena's told me. There is a hope that something special is going to come out of that. And that's the same hope that we have. That as we live in the sense of the chaotic world that we have, there is a hope that actually God is in control. He is the king of the universe. He is the one who holds all things together. So God's promise is that it's not supposed to be easy or nice or even fair, but that we are the voice of God, the mediator to our world and the stewards of rulership in the spaces we find ourselves in. So if you find yourself in a place of hard times and difficulty and suffering, then I say you're in the right place. Because God didn't go on the cross. Jesus didn't go on the cross so that we could have a good time. He didn't go to make our lives better. You see, there's been a gospel over numbers of years that have said, come to Jesus and everything will be all right. Your life will be perfect. Your life will be fine and you will prosper. How's that going for you? You see, it's actually a false gospel. The real gospel says that I will never leave you. I will dwell with you. The all-creator God will dwell with you and walk with you and lead you through the difficulty. And I'm not trying to put you off. I'm just trying to say what's really important. You see, it's not about me. It's not about us. I don't think Jesus just saved us for us. I think he freed us from condemnation of sin and death so that we could be the people of God that he calls us to be, so that we can live in the fullness of that, even amongst the suffering and the pain. So what do we say in response to all this? There's all right, there's another part of Romans 8 that's coming. But wait, there's more. But in the meantime, stand strong. Don't give up. Know that even though life can be difficult and we have to go through difficult times, God is not rejecting you. God is not separating himself from you, but he says, I choose to walk with you through that and give you the strength and give you the ability to walk on. So live in hope. And Jesus outworked his suffering through prayer. So you're allowed to groan at God. Because I don't know about you, but there are some things in my world that I feel like I have no idea what's going on. And God, I don't even know what to pray anymore. And knowing that the Spirit groans with us. That we be good stewards of the people and the land and all that God has called us. That we rule in our world in the way of servanthood, humility and grace, not in power and violence and domination. You see, it's not about us. God has placed us in the place that we are. Be led by the Spirit. Listen to his voice. Our inheritance isn't about what we can see or grab or get a hold of for ourselves, but it's actually about others. It's about loving others. It's about caring for others. It's about showing compassion and grace and justice that we might see the kingdom of God come here on earth as it is in heaven. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you that you call us into your family and that we can live in the full inheritance of what that means. And Lord, I say, I don't understand what that really means. But I choose. I choose to at least try to be led by your Spirit. I choose to want to be more like Jesus in all that I do and say. Lord, give me eyes to see what it means when I'm going through difficult things, when we're going through difficult things and through things that don't go our own way. Would you help us to see things with your eyes and to trust you? And to live in the fullness of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.